A guy by the name of Jackson Brown, one of the contemporary rock artists, very popular with young people and some of us older people, too. I like some of his stuff. But, you know, he writes out of despair. And one of his songs, one of his most popular songs, goes like this. I'm going to buy myself a house neath the shade of a freeway. I'm going to pack my lunch and go to work each day. And when the evening sun goes down, I'm going home and lay my body down. And when the morning light comes streaming in, I'm going to get up and do it again. I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender, where the church bells rings and the children sing and the junk man pounds his fender. And it goes on and on in despair. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pack my lunch. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to get up and do it again. Here's a young man who was a millionaire in his mid-20s. Multi-millionaire. And he speaks from despair. His latest record, his big hit that's presently right now on the charts, Running on Empty. Running on Empty. And when he gets to the point, it's really sad. It kind of made me get tears in my eyes when I got to the chorus and I was reading off the record jacket what he was looking for. And he said, and when I go to my friends and try to get some answers, I look in their eyes and I can see they're running on empty too. It's really sad. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. And we've been talking for the last few nights about knowing God's will. And if this series of four could be lumped together as a series, that's what I would entitle it. Knowing God's will for your life. And we began by saying, according to this formula in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you've got to begin by trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And I sense that most of you have done that. Many of you have done that up here for the first time. You've taken your belief to the point of commitment. You've invited Jesus Christ into your life. And then last night we talked about going on from there and fulfilling that second point of leaning not on your own understanding. We talked about the relevancy of the commandments and following Christ and the key being obedience. And we gave some reasons for those obedience, some benefits of them, many very practical benefits. Remember the freeway car syndrome of the manufacturer's guidelines. And then we come to this third one. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct thy paths. What does that mean, in all thy ways acknowledge Him? Well, to acknowledge someone is really doing the opposite of ignoring them. When you have important decisions, going to God and asking Him for wisdom, I'd like for you to turn to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, where in verse 5, there's a very encouraging statement made. Remember now, this is God's Word. And there's a very encouraging promise, actually, more than a statement. It's a promise, and it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. In the King James, I think it says, and he abradeth not. In other words, he doesn't embarrass you when you ask. He doesn't say, wait, what do you want that for? You dummy, don't you know that? You know, he's not like us. Remember, he's different than us. We equate God with us. He's not like us. He's perfect. And when we go to him and ask him for wisdom, it says, and he does it without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, there's a promise. And that goes right along with that third part in the formula of in all your ways acknowledging him. Going to him and say, God, I need some help on this one. It's a heavyweight. I need wisdom. And you know what? God is going to direct you. Now, a lot of people kind of act like God's will is hid. God's will is not hid. I like the way John MacArthur puts it. He said, we have a kind of a vision of God, many of us, as kind of a cosmic Easter bunny who goes throughout the universe hiding his will and then looking down and say, you're getting warmer. You know, like we're wandering around trying to find it. And you hear that phrase an awful lot, I'm seeking God's will. It's like it's hid somewhere, buried, you know, treasure map somewhere, you got to find it. No. That's not true. God wants us to know what His will. He hasn't hid it. Most of it is right here. And remember, that's the second phase. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You know, I mean, lean on it to your own understanding. Now, I'd like for you to turn very quickly just to kind of spot through a few of those practical guidance steps that He gives us. For instance, in the book of Proverbs. Just turn over to Proverbs. We're just kind of shoot through there and just hit about four real quick ones that I think are kind of interesting and very practical. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. I like the way it puts it in the Living. It says there's one that speaks with a sharp tongue. You can understand what that means. It says right here, like the thrust of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. What he's saying is very wise. He said, now look, my will is for you not to say things in a cutting manner. You've talked to those kind of people. Some husbands talk that way to their wives. The wife says, what do you think of my hairdo? That's a hairdo? You know, I mean, that's speaking with a cutting tongue. That's not the Christian way. That's not the godly way. He says, no, no, no. The one who is wise, the one who is following my guidance, the wisdom of God, speaks with a tongue that brings healing. I like that. It's very practical in our husband-wife relationships. Flip over to chapter 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. He said, my will for you is for you to listen before you come up with dumb answers. Sometime you come up with the wrong answer to the right problem, or vice versa. The right answer to the wrong problem. He said, a wise man, someone who's following my will, remember his will isn't hid. Here it is, right here. My will is for you to listen before you give answers. Now that's very practical with you and your children. Your teenager comes to you. Dad, I'd like to, and he gets about half of his thing out. No, I don't want you to do that, go off on a big speech, you know, before you listen to the whole thing that your son or daughter is trying to tell you. God says, my will for you is to be a good listener. That's my will. Very practical. Verse 17, same chapter. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. You know what he says there? There's two sides to every story. My will for you is for you to listen to both sides. That's my will. That's a wise person. Very practical things. And we could go on and on. All through the Bible, it's just chock full of these things. And this is the second step toward knowing God's will, to know what's in this book. And then to come and say, God, I need your help. And you know what? You're going to be led of God. Let me tell you how it happened to me, very briefly. Remember I told you I was a Christian, I was seeking God's will, and I started to go through these steps, and I thought I understood them pretty well, and I'm not claiming that I always kept them, but as best I could, and as God gave me strength, I was becoming familiar with what was in this book, and I was following His guidance, and as I became a senior in high school, I started praying, God, I need wisdom on where to go to college, and I expected some dramatic message. Remember I told you that? And it didn't happen. You know how He spoke to me? Well, first, I came home late from a date one night, and I was walking. I had to go through, it was in one of those old houses, I had to go through my dad's room to get to my room. And as I went through his room, you know, he woke up. Hi, Bob, is that you? Yeah, Dad. Did you have a good time tonight? Yes, sir. Well, sit down, let's talk about it. So he turned on the light, and we sat there on the edge of his bed. We did that quite a lot. And we talked about the day a little bit, and then he said, hey, you got some heavy decisions. You're going to be going to college pretty soon. Have you decided where you want to go? And I said, well, no, sir. He said, have you thought about Biola? Now, that came as a shock to me because my dad was a new Christian. And he wasn't very deep in the Word or anything. And I didn't think that would really be coming from my dad. Most of you know Biola is a Christian college. And I was kind of surprised. I said, oh, you think it'll be good? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I frankly hadn't thought of it. He said, well, think about it. Pray about it, Bob. I said, thanks, Dad. And we prayed a little bit there, you know, and I got in a sack. And a few days later, my sister came back from college and she said, Bob, I know you're going to be thinking about college. Have you thought about Biola? And I said, hey, have you talked to Dad? And she said, no. Why? And I said, well, kind of coincidence. You know, he said that. Oh, that's great. She said, I really think you would like it. And she went on and told me why. She had gone to Biola. Well, the following Sunday, I'm going through the shake hands with the pastor line. You know, that routine. And as I'm going by, hi, Bob, how are you? Fine, sir. I have some real important decisions, Pastor, and I just wish you'd pray for me. He said, what's that? And I said, well, I'm trying to figure out what school I should go to. He said, have you thought about Biola? Now, I started getting the message about that far into it, you know? But the thing that really capped it off was when my best buddy, phoned me up one day, and he said, I heard you just sold your wheels, and you don't have a car right now. I want you to know that I'm going to Biola and I have a motorcycle. I'll be glad to take you if you want to enroll there. And I thought, could God speak to me through people, plain ordinary people? Why can't it be a burning bush? I mean, I'm kind of thinking in a way, you know. Something dramatic. And instead, you know, it's my dad, I left out my mom. She talked to me about it too, and my sister, and my pastor, and now my best friend. And you know, because of what they were saying to me and telling me about the school and the different perspectives, there began to be a desire in me to want to go to Biola. And suddenly, I had a desire. I want to go to Biola. It was an honest desire. Now, I'm leading up to what I think is the most common way God leads in our lives. Once we are following the formula of trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, in leading not on our own understanding, but on His, and that's a biggie, and number three, in all our ways, acknowledging Him, you know what? He leads through people. He leads through circumstances. Now get a hold of this. He leads through placing desires in our heart. Did you know the Bible says that? I quoted you the verse from Psalms last night where it says, when we commit our way to the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Now, many times I read that and I interpreted, He'll fulfill every little flitty desire I get. I want a new Corvette with a... Oh, there it is, you know. No. The real way I think that really should be interpreted is when you are committing your way to the Lord, He puts desires in you. Did you get that? And this desire I began to develop of wanting to go to Biola, I believe was from God. Someone, I overheard him talking to John MacArthur, my pastor, and I really look up to him as a man of God. This young guy in his 20s was saying, John, you know, you had this fantastic ministry. You were the missionary at large for Talbot Theological Seminary. You were traveling around. You were speaking all over conferences, all over the place. And you took this little church, at that time it was little, about 600 people, and now it's 6,000 every Sunday morning, you know. But how did you know it was going to be 6,000? Did you know? He said, I didn't have any idea. Why did you come here then? He thought a while, and instead of some profound, big spiritual message coming out, you know what John MacArthur said? He said, because I wanted to. The guy looked at him, he's a little bit disappointed. He said, that's why you came here? And he said, yeah, I just wanted to. And then he went on to explain. He said, you know, when you're living as God would have you live, keeping His commandments as best you can, and you're committing your way to Him, and you're asking Him for counsel, He gives you desires. And if those desires don't conflict with something you know is in here, that's from God. Follow them. I've been talking to some of you. Some of you have desires, you have dreams to fulfill. And this morning, I was listening to Phil talk about encouraging our teenagers that when they get a desire, you know, fan that flame. That probably is from God if it's not contrary to Scripture. And say, hey, go right on with that. And so I found myself at Biola. And after 2.5 years, I had my student deferment canceled because of bad grades, I hate to admit. But anyhow, I did. And all of a sudden, I was 1A, and I was asked to come down and take my physical, and I went down to take the physical, and they said, he's warm, okay, you know. It was during the Korean conflict, and they really needed guys, and they said, get your house in order, you got about 30 days, you're going to be inducted. And I went out quick and started thinking, I thought, wow, this doesn't fit into my plans. Maybe I can get into the Air Force. And so I went down and I asked about the Air Force, and he said, well, yeah, with the units you got and all that, you have a chance to get into our cadet screening program, get a commission, fly. And I said, that's great. So I took some initial exams for a commission down here at Long Beach, and I passed, and they said, okay, we'll fly up to Parks Air Base, which was at that time an air base right outside the Bay Area. Flew up there, got through all the exams except the last day. There were 33 of us that came from the western states. At the end of the week, there were three of us left. And, man, you know, I didn't know what to think, and they said, there's only one minor exam left, it's a psychiatric exam. I thought, well, I have no problem with that, you know. And I walked in, and this guy, he opened up a folder he had on me, and things I had answered earlier in the week, you know, and he said, I see you went to Biola Christian College? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you religious? I said, well, I guess you could call it that. And we had a little conversation there about faith in God, and he said, you mean you believe in a personal God? And I said, yes, sir. He said, let me see your fingernails. I put on my fingernails. You know, he looked at him. He said, oh, you don't bite your fingernails. I said, no, sir. He said, well, did you stutter when you were a boy? I said, no, sir. He said, well, let's see. And he went back and he said, I see your father had stomach trouble. You know those deals you get, family, and you check, you know, diabetes and all those things? Once in a while, my dad's in my stomach, and I check that, you know. And he said, that proves there's an emotional instability in the family. He said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to fail you. And I, you know, I thought it was part of the test. I thought he was trying to goad me, because by that time, I was a little mad. I felt like knocking his lights out, you know, and but I didn't. I sat there, and I got up, and I walked out, and I expected him to call me back, and he didn't call me back. And I found out he was serious. Well, I don't know what to do. And I went back to my room, and I prayed, and I went in, and I made an appeal to the colonel, the head of the base, and they knew right away which psychiatrist it was. They'd had problems with him, and they said, oh, yeah, well, don't worry. You can appeal this, and he's weird. Anybody that's religious, he kicks out, you know. Sorry, you're just one of those kind of a happenstance thing. But, you know, as I was flying back to L.A., I suddenly realized something. There were many, many psychologists or psychiatrists on the base, and there were three of us, and I just happened to get him. Now, I had been praying for God's will, and I was saying, God, if you want me here, I would like to pursue a career in aviation. I would like to get schooled in how to fly in the Air Force, and I'd like to come out and join Missionary Aviation Fellowship and be a jungle pilot over the Borneo or somewhere like that, you know, and, you know, get into God's work. And I knew Grady Parrott, who was the founder of Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and I was all excited about being a jungle pilot. I probably didn't have the right motive, you know, but I wanted to fly over the jungles or something. And so I had it all planned. And as I was flying back, I began thinking, now, wait a minute. Could this be God leading me? And I came back in L.A., and I was too late to register for the next semester of classes. And for some reason, I didn't get my induction notice. They told me 30 days, and it was about 60 days by now. And my dad said, well, you don't want to sit around. You've always expressed an interest in police work. Maybe you ought to. I just saw in a paper in the Times, they're testing. I haven't tested for 3 years. They're testing for LAPD, you know. I said, yeah. And I just kind of thought, well, gee, I've always wanted to be a cop, but that can't be God's will. I really thought that. And you know why I thought that? Because I thought, I like being a cop, and that's fun. So that can't be God's will. Really, I had a warped view of God. I vision him up there as some old angry guy in heaven looking down, big white flowing beard, you know, and, ah, oh, there's one having fun, you know, type thing. And, you know, and so I thought, surely this can't be God's will. But you know, I made application, and I was given, they showed us a movie. It was called The 25th Man. And what they said was that 4% of those who make application make it through the screen, get on. And those were the actual statistics at that time. 4 out of 100 would get through, and I thought, well, easy chance, Lord. You flunked me out of the Air Force, you can do this, you know, no sweat. 4 out of 100. And so we started going through the selection process, and, you know, got all the way down to the last one, got through all the various screens, and they said, there's one more minor exam. A psychiatric exam. And I thought, for being a cop, you know. And we came in and took a bunch of, it was very thorough. It wasn't just a 3-minute interview. It was a Rorschach test and the MMPI and a whole bunch of other stuff, you know. And then we went back a couple weeks later and Dr. Rankin interviewed me. I'll never forget his name. And he said, I see that you had some reason you didn't want to take this test. And I don't know how it showed up, but I said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I have to know about that. And I said, well, I'd rather not discuss it. He said, well, then I'll have to fail you. And I said, actually, I'd like to talk about it very much. And I told him what happened at Parks Air Base. And he said, you mean you believe in a personal God? I thought, man, here we go again. I said, well, yes, sir. He said, would you go over that again about who you think Jesus Christ is? He really zeroed in on that. And, you know, I have to be honest with you. Just for a fraction of a second, I thought, man, you better play it cool, Vernon. You just better say he was a great teacher, good principles, good example. Like Buddha, everybody, you know, a lot of good leaders. No, really, it entered my mind. You know, I thought, that'll sound cool. You know, you won't be a fanatic, just kind of bland, you know, mashed potatoes, you know. And so I got ready to say it. And then the thought entered my mind, these are all milliseconds, you know. All of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. If God is who I believe he is, no shrink's going to keep me out of this place if God wants me there. And if God doesn't want me here, I don't want to be here. And so I said, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ was God, that came down in human form, walked this earth, died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary for me and everyone else, and he rose the third day, and he's alive today, And you know what? You know what? I know him personally. I thought, man, if that doesn't blow his mind, nothing will. I thought, I'm going out in a blaze of glory. You know, if I have to be flunked out, at least I'll be cool. So I said that, and he said, you really believe that? And I said, yes, sir, I really do. And he said, that's fantastic. He said, it's great to have someone who knows what they believe in. He said, I'm not going to tell you I believe like you believe. But he said, you know, we found in Korea already, through the brainwashing that some of the guys have gone through, that men who have a profound faith in something are more stable than other men. We want you in the LAPD. And I was in the next class in the academy. And you know, I found myself walking the beats in L.A. and I thought, wow, this is really too fun. And some incredible things happened. It was so fun, I couldn't believe it. And I started questioning whether it was God's will again. I said, God, really? Really? You know? And he started having things happen to make me know, yeah, really. You know, like one story, I'll never forget. I was going down North Figueroa Street right there by Avenue 43, and there was a Union 76 gas station. There was a guy out in front, and he was all excited. He's pointing over toward Avenue 43. And so I thought, guy must be pointing for some reason. So I looked over there, and there was another guy about a block away on Avenue 43 pointing down toward the Pasadena Freeway. So I figured, guy's got to be pointing for something. I turned left. I went about three blocks. As I approached the freeway, there's another guy on Carlotta Boulevard pointing, you know, big eyes and everything. I thought, man, these guys are weird, and everyone's pointing. So I turned right on Carlotta, and there right in front of me, there's a guy with a Union gas station uniform on chasing a guy that had both hands filled full of money. And even cops can figure that out. You know, I mean, he's running. And I stopped, and I got out of my car, and I started after him. And they had been running about four blocks, and they were kind of tired. And I caught up with them kind of easy, and I passed a guy in a gas station uniform. I figured he's okay, you know. And I got up to this guy carrying all the money. And as I approached him, he whirled toward me and reached toward his waistband and pulled something out metal. And I didn't know if it was a gun or a knife. I didn't know what it was, and I wasn't going to wait. I figured, man, I could shoot him, but I'm so close, I don't have to do that. And I whipped out this thing we call a sap, and I wrapped him on the head with it. And suddenly he got sleepy. He fell down there, you know. And he, you know, he was laying there, and the money was flying all over the street, and the guy from the gas station was collecting the money, and he brought it up there, you know. And I drug this guy over to the car, and he was still kind of unconscious, and I put on the cuffs. And just as he started coming to, I opened up the back door of the police car just in time to hear my numbers, 11L75. 11L75. Till tap of the service station just occurred, Avenue 44 in Figueroa. The suspect was last seen running toward the Pasadena Freeway. He was wearing black trousers. Black trousers. Red sweater. Red sweater. He took $85 in miscellaneous. I reached over the back of the front seat and I pulled out the mic from the radio and I said, 11L75. I broke right into the transmission, you know, suspect in custody. You know, the operator could not believe it. She said, 11L75, repeat. You know, she was still giving the description. You know, I said, 11L75, I have him in custody. 11L75, roger. You know, like this kid's out of his gourd out there, you know. I drove him back to the station, to the gas station, and the guy who was originally pointing, you know, he was all excited. He's running around, throwing his hands in the air. He said, this modern police department with all your computers and helicopters. He said, I just got off the phone, and there you were. Well, you know, that was exciting. That really was. And, you know, things like that begin happening every day as confirmation that, yes, you're where I want you to be. And, man, that was exciting. And it still is exciting to recognize that I'm where God wants me to be. Now, I know myself a lot better now. I've lived with myself quite a few more years since that time. And I know that I make a better cop than I would have made a pilot. Some of you who watch me in the canoe know what I'm talking about. I can't even tie a balloon, right? I mean, I got that picking boat up the shore, and I couldn't tie the balloon, you know. A little brawn, but no brains, you see? And really, I know myself, and I'm more happy. I really am fulfilled. I've always wanted to lead men in a cause. And I've dreamt about that, you know. And I have it now. I'm a deputy chief of the LAPD. I've got 2,000 men, and it's exciting. And because of this position, I have opportunities to go into groups, secular groups, individuals, people who never would listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a church, but they'll listen to a chief of police in LA. And I was in Chicago not too long ago, and we were invited to speak to a special club that a friend of mine had lined up, And just before I spoke, we had this long head table. I said, what's the head table so long for? It was all down the center of the auditorium, one head table, surrounded by all these other tables. He said, well, you see, I promised that if these people would come, they could sit at the head table with you. And there's 45 people at the head table, you know. And I'm at one end and Esther's at the other end. And he said, Bob, I just want to tell you something. I didn't want to tell you this before because I didn't want you to get too excited. But he says, practically every one of those guys out there are millionaires. Some of them multimillionaires. This was in the Winnetka Women's Club. You know where Winnetka is? On the north shore of Chicago. He said, there's more money out there than you'll ever see under one roof. That night, over 50 decisions for Jesus Christ. And you know why they were there? They didn't know who I was or anything, but there's a deputy chief of the LAPD coming out here. We'll show up. And they found Jesus Christ. Does God make mistakes? No way. You know, I've gone through my introduction. I've only got 10 minutes left. But we're going to do it. And I'm going to ask for a little prayer because we need to cover some ground in 10 minutes. Would you bow your heads in prayer right in the middle of this sermon? Pray that God would speak to us from His Word. Father, we wait upon You. Speak to me. Speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to go like a house of fire, I'll tell you. I'm going to talk fast tonight, and you won't have an opportunity to have your mind wander. You're going to have to really hang in there. That was all introduction to what I wanted to say tonight. God leads you in what He wants you to do. But there are some principles of what He wants you to do in that role that He has you in His will. And this is found in 2 Timothy. And I want to first begin by shifting across the page there to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I just want to give you the setting here. I believe that we're in the days that it's talking about right here. But realize this, that in the last days... And that always refers to the time just before Jesus comes again. The Bible teaches Jesus Christ is coming again. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that. It's mentioned over 400 times in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. So it's, you know, that's not just fantasy. That little play you saw last night, that's true. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when exactly. But He says in another portion of the Scripture, He says, you who are in the family will not... It shouldn't take you a surprise. You will have an idea He's coming, it says. I'm paraphrasing. But it says you'll have somewhat of an idea. You won't know the day or the hour, but you'll have an idea. It's getting close. And He gives us some things to look for right here. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on. Now, what civilization does that describe there? Man, if ever it describes a particular time in history, it's now. We've had different times of history where some of these symptoms have been present, but now we have every single one of them. And some people say, well, wait a minute, Bob, are you talking about, for instance, this lovers of money, materialists? There have always been materialists. That's true, but never like today. In fact, if you're a family where only one person is working, you're weird today by today's standards. You really are. You're not keeping up. Everyone else is doing it. We're after more bread, more money, more status, more cars, better cars, bigger things, everything. We're on a materialism binge to the point of many times it becomes the most important things in our life. And I see that on the police department when I pick up kids and I say, hey, didn't your dad ever tell you not to do that? My dad? I don't even know him, man. He's never around. He's always working somewhere. He doesn't have time for me. And that's one of the biggest causes of delinquency in Los Angeles. Parents who are so busy on the material kick, they don't have the most important value in life, number one, and that's their family. Let's look at another one, disobedient to parents. There have always been kids disobedient to parents, but not like today. Why, just a few years ago, when I had the missing juvenile detail at University Division, we had around 30 a month run away. And then they ran around the block somewhere, or somewhere in the neighborhood. Easy to find them. Today, in the same division, it's about 100, and it averages 100, but sometimes it's as high as 300 a month. And you know where they run? All the way across the country. They're running away from Massachusetts and ended up at Venice Beach in Los Angeles. They're running away from California and going to Taos, New Mexico. I mean, when they run now, they run. And you never see them again.
and they go from Minneapolis and they end up as prostitutes in New York City? Jesus said that the signs of his coming are going to be like birth pangs for a woman. And ladies, you know what those are like. And there's two things about them that you know very well. The closer you get to the time, they come stronger and they come more frequent. And let me tell you something. Kids run away from parents. There's more frequency today. There are many more hundreds more. And it's more intense. They're running away for good, not just to go over to their girlfriend's house. These are the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Men without self-control. Lovers of pleasure. If ever went a hedonistic kick, it's today, where people will do anything for a feeling. And in Hollywood, we have places that they call bondage houses where men go in to be whipped and to be tortured for sexual pleasures. And it would shock you if I told you what they did to one another in those places. But they're looking for some new hedonistic kick because they've tried everything else. Everything. And the concept that if it feels good, do it. That's the only criterion of whether it's good or not. Boy, if ever we've seen hedonists, we see it today in our society. We're pleasure crazy. We're dope now. Is accepted. And you go to the most high-flying parties in Los Angeles, out in Bel Air and Beverly Hills, and along with a buffet, there's a little dish with little silver and gold spoons with a little white powder. And you know what it is? It's cocaine. And you know who's there? It's not kids off the street. It's doctors and dentists and lawyers and professional people and some judges. And they're sniffing coke to make their party a little better. And so they'll be a little better in the bedroom with someone else's wife while he's in another room with his wife. And that's our state of affairs. We're here. Now, in these kinds of days, what are we to be like? And I'm just going to leave you real quickly, just in rapid fire, three characteristics of what kind of Christians we've got to be. We've got to be. Look across the page to 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, we need strong people. Not Casper Milk Toast. Not people who are afraid to talk about their belief, but we need strong Christians. You therefore, my son, be strong. I like strong people. And I'm not talking about physical strength. That's one thing. That's good too. But I'm talking about strength of character. A person that's not willing to compromise their principles, their absolutes. You know, you tell me about a man's absolutes, and I'll tell you what kind of a man he is. The very essence of your character, ladies, you're included here, the very essence of your character is your absolutes. Do you know what they are? Have you thought it through? Do you make decisions on the basis of principle or expediency? God wants men and women that are strong. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now he gets into these three illustrations I want to leave you with tonight. Number one, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Number one, in these last days, and I believe we're in the last days. I don't know how long. Could be 10 years, could be 15 years, could be tonight. But I think we're close. In these last days, he said, I want you to be like a soldier. Okay, now what does he mean? There's a lot of thing about soldiers. Does he mean he wants us to wear uniforms? No, I don't think that's what he's after. In fact, he explains what he's after. He says, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of life. The attribute he's after here is the focusing of attention on what you really should be concerned with, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, in these last days, I want people who can blank out the affairs of life, where they're secondary, they're important. You have to have food on the table. You've got to have clothes. You've got to have gas in the gas tank. But he says, you know, put them where they belong. In second place, I want you to focus in on what's really important. I want to give you a parallel passage found over in Deuteronomy. Would you turn over there? That's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verses 5 through 8. He gives us some insight. You know, quite often the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And here he tells us a little bit about a soldier. He says, the officer shall also speak to the people, saying, and here he outlines military exemption, reasons for it. Now, I'm not going to go through them and read it because we don't have time, but I want you to look at it. And he goes through four reasons for exemption. Number one, if the guy has built a house and is not dedicated, he said, let him go back. In other words, if he's got a new house, material type thing, let him go back. I don't want him thinking about that. And a guy who has a new business, it uses the word vineyard here, let him go back and put his business into effect. So if you got a business, if you got your mind on your business, I don't want you here. If that's number one, forget it. And who's a guy who's engaged to a woman? If you got a woman on your mind all the time, forget it. You know, that's, if that's number one, I want you to have that be number two. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it should be number one. That's the application here. And then finally, he's talking about military service here, of course, but tying it in with our passage. Then in verse 8, he said, and further, if the guy's chicken, I want him to go back. Now, that's a Vernon paraphrase. He actually says faint-hearted, but that's what it means. And what he's saying here is, look, if you got your mind on other things, if you're chicken, if your marriage is number one right now, you've just been married, and it's been your first year of marriage, he said, I want you to think about that, your first year. That's okay. But no, to be a soldier, you can't have these other things on your mind. You've got to blot them out. And in short, you've got to be 100% all the way. I think of Nick when I think of that. I think of the kind of cop that Nick was. He's retired now, my partner. I remember just before he retired, just a few years ago now, he was standing out by a Jack-in-the-Box. He had just finished work. He was on his way home. His wife was gone for the night, so he was going to stop by and get a hamburger. He was in line when a car pulled into the parking lot, and a guy leans out the front window with an Army 45, and another kid's running away from him, and this kid runs up to Nick. Nick's in his Levi's and sweatshirt and tennis, you know. He's off duty. And this kid says, Nick, help, quick, this guy's going to shoot, quick, you know. And Nick was off duty. Now, Nick could have said, hey, I'm off duty. And I'm not working. Hey, but that's not the kind of guys we want in law enforcement. And Nick wasn't that kind of a guy. And he said, get behind me. And he pushed the kid behind him, and the guy started shooting. And the bullets were flying. And glass was shattering behind him. And Nick pulled out his stub-nosed 38 and began firing back. And that surprised the guy in the car. And he started to pull away, and Nick kept shooting, and a couple went through the windows and blew out the rear window, blew out both side windows. And one of the bullets miraculously came across the driver, and he had one of these new little tiny steering wheels that the kids use. It looks like a chain. It's a little tiny thing. And they have it secured with a big nut on the end of the drive shaft, but it's not really very good there. And that bullet came across, and it sheared off that bolt. And all of a sudden, the guy has a driving steering wheel in his hand. And so he couldn't get away, and Nick went up and took him into custody, off duty. He put the handcuffs on him, and he, you know, big shooting scrape. The only guy that got hit was an innocent bystander who was standing in line behind Nick, you know. And fortunately, he was only hit in the leg. But, you know, Nick is that kind of a guy. He's a cop 100% of the time, all the time. Jesus Christ says, in these last days, we want people like soldiers who kind of put everything else to the side, and yes, you have to be concerned with your business, and yes, you have to be concerned with your car and other things like that, but the most important thing, you should have the ability to focus in on commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment. The second illustration is that of an athlete. And it says here, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You remember the Olympics? In Montreal, you recall the Russian who was competing in the modern pentathlon? And part of the modern pentathlon, that's that five-event deal, is fencing. And he had somehow a system rigged up where he could push a button somewhere in his pocket, and electronically he could record a hit on the guy's heart area, even though he didn't make the hit. Remember that? And he was found out, and he was eliminated from the games, and he went down to disgrace. And his country went down to disgrace, and I assume if he's alive, he's in a salt mine somewhere. In Siberia. He did not play by the rules, and he was eliminated as a contestant. Now, what does that mean spiritually? If I had to choose one word for a successful athlete, it's discipline. Discipline. Disciplining yourself to not only do it, but do it right. In fact, the Greek word that's used here for athlete and using discipline is namimos, which means lawfully or according to the parameters set out. And you know, we get a little of enlightenment if you look down the page to verse 20 and 21. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold, silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, it kind of poses a question. If you just read that one verse, it says, in any house there are different kinds of vessels. I want you to look up here for a minute. It starts with gold over here, and it ends up with dirt over here, and in between are silver and wood. Have you noticed something about the order? It starts with what? The most precious from the human point of view. And it kind of degenerates down to just plain dirt. And he said, some of these vessels are used for honorable purposes, for banquets when the king comes. And some are used for dishonorable purposes, carrying out the garbage. And he says, in the next verse, get a hold of this. This is fantastic. Because originally, I thought, as soon as I read that verse, he uses the golden ones. But that's not so. Which ones does he use? First of all, he lets us know he's not really talking about vessels. He's talking about men as vessels. And he says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't care what you're made out of from the human point of view. I promise you, I'll use you for honorable purposes if you're clean. What does that mean? We're getting back to the second part of the formula, finding God's will. If we keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, we will not be disqualified. We'll be vessels used for honorable purposes. Now, I don't know how that grabbed you, but the first time I got a hold of that principle, it just, you know, I just kind of lifted up off the ground because I realized that there was a possibility that I could be used. And you know, this was after I got on the LAPD, and I didn't know how God could use a cop. I thought, cop, you know, big deal. I wanted to be used of God. I had committed my life at a Bible camp, something like this, called Hume Lake, to really do anything God wanted me to do. And I thought, here I am, a policeman. How can I help God? You know, how can God use me? And then I discovered this principle, that it doesn't make any difference if you're gold. You can be dirt and God can use you. The key thing is, are you clean? Are you ready? I was down at Phil Hook's place down there at Pine Cove, and I was on the end of a dock that they have on this little lake. It's not a very big lake. And there's water skiing there. And it's kind of neat. They tell you, don't fall over there. And I said, what's wrong? Why can't I fall over there? There are turtles over there, man. They bite. You know, don't fall over there. I said, I'm not going to fall over there. You know, turtles in the lake. And so I'm at the end of this little dock, and I'm just getting ready to step off. And the boat's out there, you know, the motor's going. And I said, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. And they started leaving, and the rope's going out, you know. And this guy, Dave, come up, and he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, hey, Vernon. And, you know, I said, I'm water skiing. He said, I got to talk to you. And I said, okay, I'll be right back. He said, I want to talk now. And I let loose of the rope just in time. And I said, hey, Dave, must be important. He said, yeah, man, it really is. He said, I'm tired of being on the outside. How do I become a Christian? We sat down at the edge of that lake, and I had the privilege of leading him to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I got a phone call from him last summer. He said, Vernon, this is Dave McLaughlin. I'm calling you from Wisconsin. It was 11 o'clock, and I had to be 2 o'clock back there. I said, Dave, what's wrong? Is there something wrong? And he said, oh, no. He said, I just wanted to call you to tell you that one of your eggs hatched. I said, what? He said, I've just been accepted, and I'm here in town in Neenah, Wisconsin. I'm a minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ at a church. I finished seminary, man. I'm here. Thanks, Vernon. I thought, wow. You know, it was all I could do to keep the tears back. And I thank God that I didn't let water skiing, as good as that is, there's nothing sinful about water skiing, but I was just tickled I didn't let that get in the way of being used of God. There's nothing, there's not one sin, there's not anything, even water skiing, nothing is worth putting something like that between you and being used of God. You know what the promise is? If you're clean, I'll use you. If there's nothing between me and you, I'm going to use you. And that means every single person in this room that goes by the name of Christian, because you've invited Jesus Christ into your life. And last point, you're going to have to read it yourself, but it talks about the farmer. And it said, it's the hard-working farmer that I really need to use. It's the hard-working farmer who gets the first share of the fruit. And that always means that when God uses you, man, it really grows. And if you're hard working, it's really going to come up, and you are going to have spiritual fruit. But there's an interesting word study there. Don't have time to go into it in depth right now because we're winding up. But the word that's used, hard working farmer, is the word kapio. It's not the general word in Greek that's used for work, ergo. That's just plain work. Kapio is toiling, hard work. And there's a couple other places in the Bible where that word is used. You know where one of them is? Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the same word right there. Kapio. hard worker, the guy that's really not afraid to roll up his sleeves and jump in the battle. And you know what hard work means for me? Hard work means scripture memorization. Hard work means disciplining myself to pray. Hard work means having fellowship with other Christian believers. That doesn't come natural in today's world. I was talking with a guy today and he said, how can I take this mountaintop experience back down to work with me? And we had a little conversation. I want to share it with you. I said, what three things do we have up here that many of us do not have back home? And we kind of thought through it together. You know, we have a lot of Christian fellowship up here. Every day, all day, practically. We have a lot of prayer together up here. We pray morning, noon, and night. And thirdly, we're exposed to the Word of God several times a day. You want to know something? You can have all three of those things working in your life down the mountain. It doesn't have to be at Forest Home. Forest Home doesn't have a corner on those three things. As great as Forest Home is, you can duplicate those three factors in your life. But guess what? It's going to take some hard work. It may take getting up a little bit earlier in the morning. It may take cutting out some recreational social things that you're now doing. It may mean even cutting back some business commitments. It may mean driving across town to meet with a brother that you really trust and you can share your life with. It may mean cooking some cookies and calling your neighbors over and sitting down with them, ladies, and working hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading a quote from a book called Prairie Fire. Prairie Fire is a book written by the Weather Underground. In fact, it's the political statement of the Weather Underground. I don't know if you know who they are. I do because I'm a policeman. They're radical Marxist revolutionaries committed to the overthrow of the United States government by force. They're the ones that are responsible for the bombings and the killings. They're radicals. And I don't go with what they believe in, but I think you'll see what I admire in them when I read you this statement. It's at the very preface on the first page of Prairie Fire. And it says this, Prairie Fire is based on a belief that the duty of a revolutionary is to make the revolution. This is not an abstraction. You know what they're saying there? It's not something that we get in an auditorium like this and talk about and get one another fired up and say, oh, it's wonderful, hallelujah, get all together, you know. And we talk about it, and in theory we agree, and you say, that's great, I'm committed, and in this room it sounds great, and it's an abstraction. And they're saying, this is not an abstraction. It means that the revolutionary must make a profound commitment to the future of humanity, apply our limited knowledge and resources to understand an ever-changing situation, organize the masses of people, and build the fight. It means that struggle and risk and hard work and adversity will become a way of life, and that the only certainty will be constant change, and that the only possibilities are victory or death. I don't like what they stand for, but man, I admire their commitment. Would to God I was like that for the gospel of Jesus Christ all the time. Isn't he worth it? Isn't the kingdom of God worth it? You better believe it is. Let's pray. I don't know about you, but God has spoke to me again. He's spoken to me about my lack of daily commitment. In those times when all it is an abstraction. And I just want to come to God tonight and make a fresh and anew a commitment to be a soldier for Jesus. To be like an athlete who's disciplined and whose life makes him ready to serve. A clean vessel that can be used. And like a farmer that's not afraid to work and suffer a little inconvenience and sweat and tears for my Savior and my God. If that's your prayer, why don't you just tell God that right now? Father, thank you. Thank you for dying for us.
Thank you for living for us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you even for this encouragement to me tonight, this exhortation to live for you in these final days. God, my prayer is for you to make me the man that you want me to be. Make me that man, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Someone's calling, she must answer, but the silence, it enchants her. In the stillness, saying nothing to say no. Someone's calling, listen, brother, and the call is like no other. While you're waiting, saying nothing and saying no. Someone's calling, who will answer? Brothers, sisters, running faster. Indecision, saying nothing and saying no.
this is the end of side two and the end of this cassette. If you'd like a copy, simply write to Firefighters for Christ at 8866 Barcelona Plaza, Westminster, California. We'll send it to you free of charge.